Okay, so today I have the distinct pleasure of speaking with a sister lighting up the opera stage, soprano Angela Brown. How are you doing today?
I am fine. Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for speaking with us. We really appreciate it. Before I get into your voice and your opera, from a sister's point of view.
Sisters, girl, sisters. You got to lean back on it now. Come on.
Okay, sisters. I got it.
There you go.
How exactly did a sister gravitate towards opera? Because, you know, it's not exactly a genre that a lot of women of color, of any color, actually, tend to gravitate towards.
You know, I always say the opera chose me. I didn't choose it. I've always sung. I started out singing in my grandfather's Baptist church. And as I got older, I began to do a lot of musical theater and other genres of music. But classical music was the last thing that I picked up.
Okay.
And when I went to Oakwood University in Huntsville, Alabama, my teacher there said, you know, you could do this for a living, you know. And so as I began to learn the technique, I took to it like a duck to water. It was nothing. It was very easy for me. The challenges have been as I've gotten older and I get more and more used to my technique, not staying in something that I was used to, but growing with it. So, and that's the challenge of every singer out here, is to grow with their instrument and not just rely on what was easy in the beginning, but to always keep, you know, cultivating and making it better. So I always say opera chose me. I didn't choose it because I sang so many other genres and it was the last thing and people wanted to pay me.
Okay.
I got a check, girl.
You know, you need to cash that check. I got that. My parents are CNN junkies. So I often get stuck in their web. So I do recall seeing a segment with Tony Harris, What Matters, and you were on there. And I was just wondering if you can elaborate a little bit for our readers.
Well, basically, I did a segment with Tony Harris about opera from a sister's point of view. And it's a show that basically demystifies opera for audiences that normally wouldn't go. When I first started doing the show, my first idea was that I wanted to bring it more to my people, people of color, because when I was out on the stages, opera stages of the world, not just in America, but of the world, they were mainly monochromatic, shall we say. It was a bunch of white folks looking at me. And I was like, where are the people of color? Because when I was younger, I know that I had the opportunity to go to a lot of symphony concerts and ballets and operas and things like that. But nowadays, they've cut so much of the music out of the schools. Kids don't even know who Leontine Price is, and she's not that far in the back.
No,
you know.
She's not.
And so I wanted to start the show to let my people know that we too can do this. But as I began to do the show, honey, I found that white folks don't like opera either. So it's become about embracing opera. It's an art form that you will find yourself in. There are African operas. I don't care how many people you paint up. Aida is an African opera.
Yep.
Egypt and Ethiopia are in Africa. I claim it, honey.
Yep.
So you have African operas. You have African American operas. Borgia and Bess, Tremonitia. You have Asian operas, Madame Butterfly and Turandot. You have Italian operas like Tosca, and that list goes on. You have Hispanic operas like Carmen. I mean, you will find yourself in opera. It's just a matter of trying it. Don't say you don't like a mushroom until you've had a mushroom. At least go and enjoy the art form. So that's why I started opera from a sister's point of view, and that's what Tony and I were talking about on CNN.
Okay. That is very true. I do recall that. I also really enjoy the fact that you You seem to take a lot of care in infusing the youth into educating everyone about OFRA, because like, it starts from when you're yay high, right? So kudos to you for doing that. I think that's amazing. When I hear you sing, for me anyways, you know, as they say, it's like what I would imagine heaven to be like, basically.
Oh, bless your heart. I hope it's better than this.
It is. I'm hoping that too, you know? I was just wondering if you could describe your voice. How would you describe it?
Oh, wow. You know, it's funny that you would ask me this question, because I was listening to myself sing on some recordings, my very first recording on to this last recording I just did, and I just listen and I hear the development. And I would say that my voice, if I can encompass everything that I had heard over the years, I would say I have an even, smooth middle with high, sparkly tops and a very rich, low, gooey, ooey, chewy, delicious bottom register. It's like a piece of Godiva chocolate melting the middle of your mouth, girl. That's my voice. Do I like myself or do I like myself?
Look, if you don't like yourself first, how can you expect anyone else to?
Hey, how I would explain it, is that it's smooth and even in the middle, and then it has low, creamy bottom, and then a high, sparkly top. Spinny, sparkly top.
Wow, that is the most yummy description I've ever heard to that question ever. Awesome. who were some of your vocal influences growing up?
Well, growing up, now, like I said, I didn't come to classical music till I was like 21, so that was just 2 days ago.
Okay. But basically,
I would say, I would say growing up, some of my big influences were like Gladys Knight, Natalie Cole, when she first came out.
Yeah.
That 1975, I done dated myself. That 1975 album, Inseparable. Child, she was my girl. Then we go to Broadway, and it was Jennifer Holliday. It was all about Jennifer Holliday, and I am telling you. And they called me Little Jen. And let's see. Then, of course, on the male side, it's like the Stevie Wonders, and I love James Ingram, and what is that guy from LTD, Jeffrey Osborne, could sing, and Luther Vandross, child. Can't leave out Luther. And then, you know, groups are like Earth, Wind, and Fire, and the Commodores, there's another group. Well, those are the ones that come to mind right now. But as far as my classical influences, because I believe, and then gospel is Milton Brunson, it's the Hawkins family, all of them, all them Love Alives,
the one,
you know, Tremaine and the Clark sisters. I mean, come on now. I believe in building a voice, you have different influences, and I believe also that is one of the reasons why I am sought after and I can fit so many bills, is because I never let go of all of my influences. It all is part of making up me and my voice. Because when it comes to classical music, I tend to go towards the voices that are not necessarily so sterile sounding. They're more varied, and they're more bel canto. They're singing the meaning of the words, like your Maria Callas's and your Leontine Price's. Of course, is my biggest influence. The Jesse Normans, the Kathleen Battles, the Renata Tabaldis, you know, and Virginia Zaani, who was my teacher. I mean, to have all of those influences in the same soup. Yes. The same stew that I came out of, which was a heavy R&B gospel thing, and then to put that, it's just going to make me, to me, a more well-rounded singer, because then I can appreciate all genres, I can appreciate where you're coming from, and then when you are portraying a particular role that means that needs to be whoever she needs to be. Mm-hmm. If you're drawing from, you have somewhere else you can draw from, especially if it's a situation where, you know, you find yourself like Aida, a young woman who is a captive in a strange land. Mm-hmm. You might not be able to put yourself as a princess, but maybe you can relate more to the Negro spiritual side of it. You know what I'm saying? Taking little bits of things that make up you to put into that character for the evening. Mm-hmm. I know how that took that question whole somewhere else.
That's okay. Yeah. That sounded amazing. That's what I like. Okay. I don't like these question answer. You say one answer and that's it, and we move on.
Yeah.
You know, at least you give a very meaty answer to it.
Okay. Good.
Something
good
I can girl, work with.
I'm leaving you full. Okay, you're gonna be like, I don't want nothing else about that heifer. Nothing
Look,
else. I'm
I
tired.
Like to eat, so that's fine. do you have a vocal routine? I'm assuming you do. And if so, can you tell our readers about it, please?
Well, when I am preparing, because I cannot say that I'm one of those singers that sings every day. Okay. I might do some humming and vocalizes, and I might do some listening. But if I don't have anything of the essence okay. to prepare for, I'll do light stuff, and I'll teach. Okay. But when I'm getting ready to prepare for something, like I'm getting ready to come to Calgary and do Tosca. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm looking at the score. I'm looking at videos. I'm going over the music with my coach or with an accompanist, just making sure I have everything, that the Italian is clean. Mm-hmm. And then I'm exercising because I got to jump.
Okay.
But praise God. But praise God, this is a concert version. Thank you, Jesus. Honey, because Tosca hurts my whole left side, okay?
Oh, no.
She ain't no joke. She ain't no joke, but I love her. She's like my favorite heroine because she is so intricate. She's not only a diva, but she's a woman, you know, with feelings, and she's about crazy too.
Okay, that's what I like. Crazy's interesting.
I think she's a woman that's about to go through the change, and she will cut you. She will cut you. She's like, oh, you done mess with my man? Heck yeah! I will cut you. I ain't had my pill today.
Oh no!
You might get a grip tea, child. Tosca needs some get a grip tea.
Mm-mm.
But okay, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I like this, though.
So that's my routine. That's my routine. It's very light until I get closer to having to go to the actual job. Okay. And I will train more and train. And then once I get there, it's like you're singing that role every 5 seconds. So, you know, I'm with the coaches there. I'm with the conductor making sure. Because when you tend to sing something over and over again, you don't tend to rehearse it as much on your own. Okay. It's for me.
Okay.
For me, it's better to rehearse it with the actual people or the actual conductor, especially when it's a familiar role, mm-hmm. because then you tend to go on autopilot.
Okay.
And you're not doing what they want. You know what I'm saying? You're doing
okay.
what
okay.
you want.
Right.
And it's good to know what your voice can do and what your body can do. But there are sometimes I've gone into situations where he's like, well, I want you to cut that note off sooner. Mm-hmm. Or I want you to take the breath in a different place. And it's like you got to kind of program yourself. Mm-hmm. So I like to over practice, okay. you know, for anything. But anything that's brand new, let's go from the brand new standpoint.
Right. Okay.
That is a process, and it normally for a new role, it can take anywhere from, I mean, you go through the first 3 months just adjusting to the role in your voice.
Okay.
So, and listening and getting it into the body with your ear, orally. I always listen orally first. Okay. Even if I'm learning mistakes, because I can always go back. And then when I get with my coach, they'll show me,
okay.
you know,
okay.
the other things. So I don't like to get it that deep, but I do listen a lot first. Then I go to a coach. We break down the rhythms and the language, okay? then, after you just can sit there and sing it through from the paper and not stumble over the words, then it's the just the repetitive singing of it till you memorize it. Okay. Because what for me, when I start sleeping it, when I can't go to sleep without hearing it, then I've memorized it. I'm ready to go.
Okay. Speaking of the different languages, because you perform in various languages, I'm just curious if you speak any of those languages.